All right. Welcome to the Amish Voice conference call for July. Tonight's topic is biblical separation. There's a lot of different ways we can do this, inward, outward, upward, downward. So we'll see what God has. Go to the Bible. We'll start with prayer. Father, thank you for tonight, the topic, the people here, and for your word. Thank you for choosing your children and setting us apart. Let us know what that means more and what it means to be separate from the world. And yet not just separate, but also in the world. Guide us, and may we grow nearer to you, be more like Jesus, and learn from his example. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Y'all, the new, if you don't know, we have a new sermon line. We started it a month or two ago. You can call in and listen to sermons, as well as these recordings. Remember, if you have noise in the background, you can press 4-star and mute yourself, and then press 4-star again. If you want to say something. Yeah, there's somebody that has some background noise now. It's a lot. So the sermon line is you dial the first same number, 641-715-3800. So to either listen to the sermons or these recordings again, you dial 641-715-3800 to listen to the sermons. And I'll tell you what they are in a minute. The sermons, you dial at number 641-715-3800 and then put in the access code 478-499. So you put in 478-499 and then you can listen to any of the sermons that we have on there. 478-499. That's the access code to the sermon line. So you first dial 641-715-3800. And then once you do that, they'll ask you for an access code, or you can type in 478-499. We try to put new sermons on every month, and the new ones for July are on, and there's a lot of them. So tell you what they are. First one, there's parts 1 and 2 of Charles Stanley's sermons about following in the Father's footsteps. That as a parent, you're responsible for your child's faith. So how do you raise your children for God? So that's parts 1 and 2 are on there. And then the third one is love and respect.
That's not what I wanted.
Like, what do you do if you show love and respect to your spouse and it doesn't get the response you thought you would get? How do you handle it then? Yeah. Somebody got a lot of background noise. Then Pastor Adrian Rogers has a sermon on the prayer life of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's a lot we don't understand about prayer, but God commanded us to pray, so Pastor Adrian Rogers deals with that topic. And then there's 6 different ones after that by Chip Ingram on a sermon series called Transformed. He talks about in the first 2, is a changed life really possible? Where do we get power to change? And how to become the person that you've always wanted to be, spiritually especially. So you can call in, and at the beginning you'll hear the descriptions of all these. Listen to them and leave us a message. And to hear these recordings again too, this one or any other one, you dial that same number, 641-715-3800, but it's a different PIN number. And if you don't have it or you need it again, ask me. But the one for these recordings, the PIN number is 89752. 89752. So if you'd like any of that information again, ask me later and I'll give it to you. But tonight's topic is biblical separation. Next month, be a good one too. There's a testimony, a person on that's going to tell her testimony, Norma Miller. And it's pretty interesting. She's been through a lot, so come and hear how God's changed her and what he's doing in her life. Anything to add to any of that, Joe? You know them.
Yeah, Norma Miller writes for the Amish Voice, and she has quite a testimony to share. She's already shared it with some of us, and she really felt God leading her to come on the conference line and share it with those that join. And, of course, I was excited about that. And I think whenever anybody has a testimony that they would like to share, that's what God is doing in our generation. And I think, you know, we need to be reminded of that. And so next month, join in next month for 45 minutes of testimony from Norma Miller who has quite a testimony to share.
Okay, and that'll be August 7th at 8 o'clock p.m. Eastern Time. So join us then. Remember, if you are muted, you can press 5-star, and we'll see that you have a question or something to say, and we'll get to you. So topic tonight, biblical separation. So just in general, when you hear about biblical separation, what does it mean to you? What's the definition? Would you explain it to someone?
Separation, I guess first thing. Go ahead.
It'd just be your echo.
Oh, is it my echo? I guess the first thing that comes to my mind, Paul, when I think of separation is, I think there's different levels of separation. We're clearly taught in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 that we're not to be yoked up with believers, yoked up with unbelievers. We're not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. So to me, there again, we can't just completely walk out of the world and separate ourselves from unbelievers, but I do think it means that we are not to, be in business together. I believe it means don't get married. If you are a believer and the other spouse is not, the other person is not, it's forbidden to be yoked up or in any way, So that to me would be separation on one level.
All right, good. Any other thoughts?
Well, Paul was separated onto the gospel of God. He was a religious person before, and God separated him, or he became separated or was willing to be separated from everything he was and knew onto the gospel of God. You read about that in Romans 1:1.
Yeah, there's a list I have later, if we get to it, of almost every time in the Bible where it says to be separate from something, it tells you to be separate unto something else. So it's not just to go alone, but to be different, do something about it. So there are different. What are some Bible verses you think of? You already gave a few. Where do people get from the Bible that we should be separate?
So I was from the older Mennonite church, and there the verse from Mark 36 was quoted quite a bit, and it says, "For what shall it profit a man if gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" And it was quoted in context of individuals who leave the church and start evangelizing more and start caring about the world and wanting to see the world saved and thinking that those people might lose their own soul because they're with the world so much. And that verse, as I understand it now, has to do with financial gain, gaining the whole world in the financial sense, and in that case, losing our own soul and saying that, look, if you could have all of the world in your possession, but if you aren't saved, if you don't know Jesus Christ, what did it benefit you? Because you're going to die and have nothing in return. So now the way I see it is the fact of the matter is we are part of the world that Jesus ate with sinners. His heart was different, and his disciples' hearts were different. They were not of the world, but they certainly were with the world and ministering to the world.
Yeah, right. Yeah, someone else has someone that was muted has a question. You can go ahead or comment.
In fact, Mark 16:15 says, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And anyway, that goes well with Mark 8:36.
Yeah. Yeah, we're not supposed to be hermits. All right, anyone else?
Well, another thing it talks about is being separate or separate others from yourself is you mentioned that Jesus ate with the sinners and whatnot, and we tend so much to try and get those. We separate ourselves from false brethren or those that are living ungodly. We are supposed to separate ourselves from that. And he says not to eat with them. And if we look at that eat word, I was in the impression, and I know there's a movement afoot where they would not take communion, not eat with them that way. But then in normal everyday life, they would, and they were buddies and friends and whatever. But it tells us to not have partner or part with them and not even to eat with them. And that word literally means take food in company with, if we look at the Greek word. But Jesus was taking communion with with Judas even, and he told them all they were going to forsake him and despise him before the night was out. So obviously it's not a communion separation. But if we have socialization where we associate closely with someone that is living in sin on the death, I believe it's biblical to separate ourselves from that type of company and that type of setting. But I don't think when we don't keep those people from coming to church and listening to the word of God either. Would that be biblical separation of a sort?
Yeah. Well, probably. You can have a horse in a barnyard full of pigs, and the one stands out. He's separate from the rest, even though he's still in there in the middle of them.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and let's look at God. Start with him. Is he separate? He's separate. The Bible says that he's separate from sin. He's separate from a lot of things. He's separated himself just because of who he is. And so God has a separation of holiness until he calls us to be holy as he is holy. But he's, even though he came to this earth, he came to be separate. He is separate from our natures, from all that we are. So we can be...
Go ahead.
No, you go. Go ahead, Jeremiah.
Oh, I think the thing that catches me in the idea of being separate from the world is of going after the things of the world and having them in my heart. So whether that's material possessions, and probably mostly material possessions, caring about the things of the world, and you know, it creeps up on you, and it's so easy to think about today and the things we have or don't have. And ultimately, we are called to the kingdom of Christ and to be thinking about things of heaven and to be living only for the Lord. That's the thing that gets me in the most, what's in my heart.
Yeah, and that's so we're biblical saying, separation. Go ahead.
What you're saying is the separation, when we want to be separate from the world, we don't have to go out and wear unique clothes or another strange style to be separate, but we need to be separate because our mind has been renewed, and when someone strikes on the right cheek, we turn the other also. When someone does us evil, we pray for them. That is definitely separate from the world.
You know, that's a good question. When you look at the world and the things that they're doing, the way they are dressing or not dressing, I really don't want to be part of that. I don't think we have to. I don't think God cares what we dress like, but I think the reality is I don't want to dress like at least some of the world is dressing. But how can we do that without it being a religion or without it being something that we think is worth something to God, that it makes us better than other people? Maybe that's the question.
No, go ahead.
Oh, I just was going to add to what Jeremiah said. I think there's a difference between a family unit and a church unit trying to enforce rules. You know, a father can get up and say, hey, as for me and my house, We will not follow that trend. Okay. But when the head person of a church body gets up, he has to be really careful, I think, in what kind of guideline. I mean, okay, so aren't we supposed to reach out, I mean, beyond just our own little body? We're not just there to live in a little box. We are missionaries to the world. And if we're going to go out and reach the world, we're going to bring a little bit of everything into the church. It has to be that way. If that person comes in and has even made a decision for Christ, has surrendered their life to Jesus Christ and is now born again, it's going to take time for that person to mature and learn about the ways of God, and for a minister to say, okay, because you are still following a trend, you don't fit in with us, therefore we can't accept you. We're going to separate ourselves from you. You're going to have to go find another group. See what I'm saying? There's a difference between a father saying this is what we're going to do and a preacher to say this is what we're going to do. I mean, yeah, I don't know. Does it make sense?
Absolutely. If you look at Jesus himself was talking about that, you know, he was trying to show us what the kingdom of God looks like. And he was saying it's like a net that is cast in the sea, and just like you said, it's going to bring in all manner of fishes. And then if the church leader or the congregation stands up and says, well, we're going to start sorting fish, that's not our job. At the end of the world, the sorting is going to take place. If we try to do the sorting, we just might throw away some good fish. Or if we try to tear out the tares, we end up destroying a church and we tear out the good stuff also. So I think that's what you're saying, right?
Absolutely. Mm.
And if we're holy like we ought to be, and we see something among the brethren that is doubtful or that's something that needs to be addressed, if we are as holy as we tend to think we are, that we noticed it and they didn't, then we should be holy enough to go before our God, as in 1 John 5, it talks about if we see a brother sinning a sin that is a sin not unto death, then we can ask and God will give him life. So if it doesn't change, either we are not as holy enough to get God and the powers that be to move on their behalf, or maybe it's not a problem in the first place and we just had personal issues.
So, all right. Is biblical separation an inward thing or an outward thing? Where does it start? There are groups who, people who say, you know, we do things differently and we're separate from the world. Other groups say we believe differently, so we're different from the world. It seems to me biblical separation is an inward thing, that we're separate unto God, and yet it can be legalistic if it's only an outward separation. How does it go? Because if we're being changed inwardly, if we're separate inward, it's going to show on the outside. If we just change the outside, the inside's still dirty, like Jesus talked about. So, I mean, Israel, the people of Israel were separated by God, chosen as his special people. Yet most of the time, they weren't separated inwardly, and so they got punished, judged by God. We should be careful that we're not just separated outwardly just because we call ourselves his children if we're not different on the inside. So what's the difference between inward and outward separation?
I think, Paul, it has to start on the inside, and like you said, it'll happen on the outside. If you have, if you're inwardly separate from the world, your heart's not towards the world and the things of the world, outwardly you're not going to be pursuing the things of the world either. It would just be a conflict. So maybe if we see someone outwardly pursuing the things of the world, we probably it's an indication of where their heart is at. But we certainly can't control it. We certainly can't control the heart. We certainly can't control the control on the outside. We can't control the inside, but controlling the outside. Of that, I'm sure.
Well, I think maybe a good example of what you just shared, Jeremiah, and also, Paul, what you brought up is found in Matthew chapter 18. I think we can see both outward and inward here. It starts out as an outward issue. It says in Matthew 18, verse 15, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone." All right, now here it goes from an outward to an inward. If he shall hear thee, if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, and eventually it leads to bringing it before the church. I think, in the end it says, "Let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican." So if this man refuses to acknowledge his outward, it becomes an inward issue, and then he's not, he's being separated because of his attitude. He refuses to acknowledge, he refuses to apologize or to deal with it, and Jesus said, "Separate him."
That's right.
Yeah, we know we ought to be separate as Christians. But what does it mean to be separate from the world? Jesus, in Leviticus, God commanded the Israelites, make a difference between you. Put a difference between the beast. Be separate from the other people. What does that mean to us as Christians to be separate from the world?
First, we'd have to define world. And there's all kinds of gangs and creeds and things. There's lots of different ways of being a part of the world. And being part of the world means being part of a group or something that follows a certain set of standards. And I think of it sometimes as this way. Country clubs, they have bylaws and by rules. You can't be part of this club if you don't wear a suit and a tie when you go there at after a certain hour because they want people in suit and ties when they're eating dinner. Or you can't go there with certain attire. You may not be able to wear jeans on the golf club. But so that is what World is it's an organization of everybody belonging to a certain creed. And anything that asks for anything extra biblical in order to be or belong to this, whether it's a so-called church or whether it's not, when this creed is held beyond and above the commandments of Jesus of baptizing people and having communion and all that, when those creeds are held above, then I think we are part of a worldly system if we belong to something like that.
Yeah.
Very well said.
Mm-hmm. And a lot of the times, go ahead, Jim.
No, go ahead, Paul. Go ahead, Paul.
You know, sometimes it seems the difficulty is like with the nation of Israel, they weren't much different when you looked at them from the outside. And a lot of times the world looks at Christians and doesn't see a lot of difference. We're not separate from the world a lot of times, and that to God that makes a difference. God said the other nations will look at Israel and see that they're different, that they have better lives, better laws. They're wiser people. I wonder if the world looks at Christians anymore as being different, or are they pretty much the same?
Well, I think a lot of the difference should come from attitude, from the inner man. I think if something happens in the family or something happens in the community and a Christian looks at it and a non-Christian looks at it, there should be a difference in how they handle that situation. You know, the one might fly off the handle and start cussing and swearing and try to take control of it. The other one should be walking in the Spirit and should hand it over to the Lord and say, it's not my battle, and should go at it with a very relaxed attitude and, peaceful attitude. I mean, to me, that's the difference between a worldly and a Christian attitude, I guess.
I'm thinking of the schoolhouse shootings and what happened when the Amish people forgave the shooters and the powerful testimony that it was to the world. And I think that's an excellent example of caring about the inward or something from the inward coming out, and just a huge testimony coming from the Amish people in that situation.
That's a very good example. Exactly. I mean, it should be. I mean, look how it caught not just the attention of the United States, but it went all over the world. People still talk about that. Books have been written and movies have been made over that because it was so powerful. And that is exactly what we're talking about. It's a different. It has nothing to do with your appearance or what denomination you belong to or what culture you were raised up in. And it has everything to do with attitude that comes from the inner heart.
It's an interesting thought. I think us Amish need to be challenged on what has been portrayed in that movie or that episode of the Nickel Mine school shooting. We preached a message of forgiveness that was profound. I say we, the Amish in Lancaster County, it's taken as Amish in general. I think most places would have agreed that that was the way to handle it. But then I look at these things, and then when someone gets really serious about serving Jesus, and they do what they really believe that they need to do, they may no longer follow some of the religious creed that us as Amish have followed or created. I'm going to say created. And are we still that forgiving? It's been a real challenge to me to see how forgiveness to someone that is outside or not closely connected to us is so much easier than forgiving our brother who has really done no evil against us in the first place.
Wow.
So do we have movies about this? Has it just followed the Hollywood story? Is this real? Do we really forgive that well? Do we really forgive our brother that has sinned against us even when he can't ask for repentance? Or is this just something that really makes a good story that Hollywood likes to talk about? Is it just, again, overriding a lie for a good line? I don't know. Do you follow what I'm saying?
I do. I do. I follow exactly what you're saying, and I agree. I think you hit the nail right on the head. I mean, it definitely became a Hollywood money-making movie, and yeah, we have to consider that as well. Absolutely,
we just need to live up to what they're portraying is what I'm trying to say, and
yeah.
Asking ourselves if we are forgiving that way to everybody, or with just this one instant, or
yeah. And I just like to add too. I mean, you brought that up about, you know, somebody surrendered to Jesus Christ, and maybe a little bit different way than what the average person in the church might have normally surrendered. And maybe they get, because they surrendered and there's such a powerful change in their life, they get the Bible out and they begin to read the scriptures. And let's just say that they get so excited about the scriptures and they get so excited about what God is doing in their life that they all of a sudden say, hey, I know we've never had prayer meetings before, but how about we all get together in the community and have a prayer meeting? How about we, amen, get together and have some Bible studies? I mean, somebody like that in many cases would then, you know, unless they settle down and get put back in line, they would probably be, dealt with discipline in the church, if I can say that.
Yeah, that's my point exactly. You know, the forgiveness was able to be extended to someone outside, but those of us on the inside, sometimes we don't extend forgiveness quite so easy. So that would be a way of being separated from the world. If we're worldly, then we will hold our brother accountable for things we personally can't keep in perfection. When the world, you know, that would be a form of separation, is if we can forgive like we should.
Hey, Joe?
Yes.
I looked at the topic of the day, and the first thing that kind of popped into my head is the word peculiar, which kind of sticks out in my mind. In Titus 2:14, it says, "He gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." And, you know, biblical separation is exactly that. It's biblical, and it's a separation, I believe, from the world, meaning the lost. And when we truly understand, I believe when we truly understand the Word of God and what we're separated from and what we're separated to and what makes us what we are, we will be to the world. And then 1 Peter 2:9 also says that we are a chosen generation, royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praise of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And, you know, if we really understand that we have been pulled out or called out of darkness and accepted the marvelous light of our Savior, and live in that, if we will be a peculiar people and a separate people, and we're not going to live like the world. So those are my thoughts.
That's a wonderful description. That fits right in what we're talking about. Mm. Thank you, Hines.
Yeah, you're welcome.
And I think that's what biblical separation is, what we think about, what the Bible intends. When the world looks at the Christians, they see that they're different, that they love their enemies and forgive others, and they don't break the law, and they help other people, and they don't live for themselves, they live for God. They live for a higher purpose. And that's what the world should see in us, but do they? I think it's too often they see churches that don't get along with each other, or families that reject family members, or people that... pastors that get in trouble for sins and no discipline happens. If we lived a separate life unto God, saved from sin, living for him, it would be a good testimony to the world like God intended and like it was in the book of Acts and has been different times throughout history. So what are some reasons, then, for separation? For we know we should be different from the unsaved. I think we would all agree that we don't sin. We shouldn't sin. We should be different in that way. But at what point, what are the reasons we would separate from other Christians? Denominations split all the time. Churches, church families leave their family members. Or, denominations break into other denominations.
Do you think the church is divided?
Not the true church. But, you hear Presbyterians break off from other Presbyterians and Baptists break off from other Baptists and family leaves one church and goes to another one and what are biblical reasons to separate from other Christians?
Well, I've always wondered, when we leave, some people that leave the Amish, they get shunned or whatnot. And if their heart was right, and they're getting cut off for righteous reasons, if they get cut off because they didn't compromise on truth, then they don't even have to choose to be separated. The ones that want to cause an issue are the ones that take the judgment upon themselves. And I think that's a beautiful thing, because Jesus told us that we shall not judge. And then if we decide to put someone in, excommunicate someone, in other words, judge them, turn them over to the devil, then we would, a church that does that is in serious jeopardy. Are serious to taking some major steps in the wrong direction.
Well, you know what? I've actually had that situation happen to me at a church one time when somebody told me the church has no right to judge. But within the church, we're commanded to judge. Like in 1 Corinthians, the man was caught in adultery, he was in adultery. So within the church, we are to judge, but outside the church, we don't, because the lost world is judged already. But my daughter pointed out a really awesome, awesome verse here that just reminds me of Samuel. My wonderful friend here and brother in church is Luke 6:22, blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. So he's still, you guys know Samuel Girard, and he's his family is still kind of not accepting him in as before, because he left the Amish church, and it still hurts him. But he understands, because of, being in there for so many years, he understands where they're coming from, because he was there. But it grieves him, because of, it is family, and it hurts. So the Luke 16:22 says, blessed are ye. So, God will turn it right. God will fix it, it'll be all right.
I think, Hines, you bring up two different scenarios there. You have one who truly sinned against God and against the church. And then you have another one. The other scenario is Samuel surrendered his heart to the Lord at the age of 30. He's never experienced this before. He's now born again. And he wants to learn and grow. And because it doesn't quite fit.
Yeah, I didn't mean to say that they're the same issue. They're definitely separate. Samuel is definitely, a born-again child of God, living right. I hope I didn't sound like I was putting the two together.
No, you were.
Yeah, okay, good, because that's definitely not the case.
Yeah, I just wanted to expound on it because I thought it was a very good scenario.
Yeah.
Jill.
Yeah.
Can you hear me?
Yes.
I have a question, if I may ask. This is Ben Talk. Why is it that so often if somebody, like, which I don't know Samuel, but you were talking about him, leaves the Amish because they get born again, and if you watch their descendants, like their children, and even often it's their children, but sometimes it goes to their children's children, are out in the world, and or what we call world, and they're, you couldn't tell them from any other society, you know, and a lot of them even quit going to church.
Yeah. Well, I'd like to say this. Staying inside a very controlled system doesn't foolproof, or how should I say, it doesn't prove that a child is not also going to go that route after a second or a third generation. I think it goes back to if the father or the parents live for God, if they're the real deal, and they spent time with their children, and they raised them in the nurture of the Lord, that's all they can do. But there's a very good possibility that those children will then turn out right, and they will do the same thing in the next generation. It has nothing to do with the system. It has nothing to do with the denomination of the church. It has everything to do with surrendering and following Jesus Christ. And sometimes a family will drop the ball.
I see exactly, though. I don't know who voiced this concern, but I know that it can work both ways. See, the thing is, there's enough inconsistency in religion that when a person is rebellious at heart, whether it's rebellious towards God or only toward the church or the denomination they're a part of, if rebellion is their problem, and they can point out, I mean, let me just say this really carefully, because I've watched this happen. The Amish guy is all bent out of shape about some problem, and he can take the scripture and he can clearly see that guys should not wear hats. They just shouldn't do it. That's just putting on a show. And furthermore, the scriptures say a guy indeed ought not to have his head covered. Okay, they can say that. And they use it to justify their rebellion against God and the church. Then they go out and they are so sure that, you know, they use the scriptures to justify what they're doing. Give them 2 years and they'll have a cowboy hat on and their wife's got no covering. So what I'm trying to say is when rebellious people use scriptures to justify their liberty to the flesh or to serve their flesh because of the liberty that we really have, it turns out bad. And then people that are trapped in Amishism or Pentecostalism or any other form of doctrinal overriding what God teaches a certain person to do, it scares them because they can look at it. They're totally sincere in the very depth of their heart. They read exactly the same scriptures that someone used to justify their rebellion, and it scares them. So we have a lot of people that stay under that yoke of bondage because others have used their freedom wrongly. Does that make sense?
Wow. Absolutely. It makes sense. And I... Wow, you brought up a very powerful and profound thought there. And it happens all the time. It happens in every church. I recently dealt with a young man that was determined to leave the Amish. And all of a sudden, he became very interested in scripture. His name was Andrew, and he was from Michigan. And so we talked. We talked for hours. Sometimes we talked 3-4 times in a day. And he would bring up all kinds of scriptures. And I finally told him, I said, Andrew, there have been many before you that have used the scriptures as a crutch. If you leave the Amish and you've used these scriptures. I'm sorry, guys. It is echoing so bad in my ear. I almost can't hear myself talk here.
Yeah. Joe, just have Paul mute me. I think it's my phone.
Okay.
Yeah, what's the phone number? Or is that the one?
I believe so. Actually, it is. I'm sorry. I really enjoyed some of the things that you were, brother, was bringing out.
Yeah, if you want to, if you have another comment, press 4 or press 5 star, and we'll see if you have something to say, and we'll unmute you.
Can I just finish, Andrew, then? I just warned Andrew. I said so many leave the Amish with a crutch named Scripture, and then once they leave, they don't want nothing to do with the Scripture. They don't go to church. They don't. All of a sudden, the Scriptures aren't even in their mind. And I said it would break my heart if I saw that in you. Oh, he said, that will never happen. He said, the scriptures are being revealed to me, and, you know, I'm just another human being. I have to sit back and accept that and wait. I mean, he's going to have to prove himself. Well, all of a sudden, he did leave. He left the Amish, and that is exactly what happened. That just happened recently in the last few weeks. Now, it's exactly what the brother just said. If those back home look at Andrew now, you know, it's devastating. They don't want nothing to do with it. They're turned off by it, and rightly so. I think, you know, it happens, but it's out of our control. We cannot control that.
Right. Any other comments or anything about this topic or another direction you want to go?
I think the question that has to be asked is, you know, if we do leave the Amish church or the Mennonite church, whatever it is, the reality is that our children may not go to church, or our children's children may not. But I don't know that staying in the church is any more secure for our children, because I believe so many people go to church and they don't know the Lord. Just a moment, my son is talking. So I don't think that going to church is the answer. It's knowing the Lord. Like Joe said, we have to teach our children to, we have to care very much, and we have to be talking to them, teaching them because nobody else is going to. So anyway, my thought was just simply that I don't think that it's better to, it doesn't help to be in the church. That's not the answer. And even though it appears outwardly like it might be, the real answer is we have to know the Lord.
Yes.
Well, the scriptures do tell us, though, that the law, that we can call it Potnom, or we can call it church standards, we can call it whatever we want, that the law is for the ungodly. In other words, someone that does not have the power of Jesus to live in victory is better off living under a law to keep them from committing some horrendous things that will affect them eternally. You know, we live in an age now where the truth is so little taught among Christians that we have, remarriage in the third and the fourth, and their children with each set, and to try and sort it out and get it back to the level that God would like to see it, it's just totally helpless. And that's one place where I can see that we, as our Amish heritage or background, that we should really be thankful that we left that setting held us from having some of these horrendous problems in our lives before the power of God helped us live holy lives without it.
That's a good challenge. I don't know if it's legit, though. I believe that there's probably more problems with, unfortunately, I believe there's more problems with incest and other significant sins within religions than there is outside of religions. And I'm not sure why that's true. So maybe the problems are just more covered, but wherever people are, there is problems.
Yeah, and I think, like some of you have said, the main thing is to be separate as far as spiritually, because you can be in any group and be separated unto God, or be out of any group and not be separated unto God. And there's a lot of verses in the Bible that talk about being separate, being different. Because if you're only different on the outside, you're just not part of a group, or you are part of a group, it doesn't matter eternally as much as being separate unto God. Like this Colossians 1:13. That God delivered us from the power of darkness. We're separate from that, but we're translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. 1 Thessalonians 4:7. God hasn't called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. And 2 Corinthians 6. Come out from among them and be separate. Don't touch the unclean thing. And then He says, I will receive you. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh. In 2 Corinthians 7. But the other side is perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We're John 5:24. We're passed from death unto life. John 8:12, he that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. There's big contrast in the scripture when we're separated unto God. And it's an inner thing that it begins with. And so it's the most important thing to make sure we're separated inwardly. Even if you're unsaved and you get out of a group, you're still going to be unsaved.
Amen.
So how do we know if we're separate inside?
Is it fair to say that the creator of the universe, the one that spoke everything to existence, and if we ask him to reveal to us what we are, is it safe to say that he will? Asking you shall find, seeking you shall find, asking it shall be given, knocking it will be opened.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah, the Pharisees stood out, and so did the humble sinner. But they both stood out for different reasons. One stood out because they were religious, and the other one stood out because he was humble, repenting before God. One was accepted and one wasn't.
You know, I want to add one more thing. I want to give credit where credit is due. And there's a lot of things that the Amish and Mennonite have that they do pass on to their children that are good. I know that there are, whether it's family, helping family, and just the general culture is there's a lot of good things. My point about there being significant problems within the church is still true. It just is what it is.
Mm-hmm.
I don't think it's the answer. Like, it's not the answer to our children's children being saved. It's not the answer to ourselves being saved. The real separation comes at an individual level.
Yeah.
Yeah, I would totally agree with that. That it's not. I know there's lots of trouble in the Amish churches and the Mennonite churches, but believe me, it doesn't stop in the Amish and Mennonite churches. I checked out a lot of congregations and spoke at a lot of congregations, and the problems are universal.
Amen.
And the answer for these problems is also universal, and that's Jesus.
Amen.
The power that he provides. So, yes, it's probably not. Maybe, I don't know if there's any benefit. I just know the scripture says that the law is for the ungodly. It's not for the godly. Our law is superior to any law man has set up here on earth anyways.
Well, any other thoughts or comments on the topic tonight? You can think about that. I'll give the information again about the numbers to call. While you're thinking, so if you want to hear this recording again or any of our recent ones, you can dial 641-715-3800. That's 641-715-3800 and enter PIN number 89752. And then if you want to hear any of the sermons on our new phone line sermon call, we put new ones on a couple days ago. There's a couple by Charles Stanley on raising your children for God, a couple on love and respect. What if you show love and respect to your spouse and they don't respond like you think they should? Adrian Rogers talks about the prayer life of Jesus, and then there's a series by Chip Ingram on a changed life. Is it possible? Can it last for eternity? How has your life changed? How do you grow spiritually? So if you want to hear those sermons, you can dial that same first number, 641-715-3800, and enter the PIN number 478-499. Remember, next month here on the Amish Voice conference call, August 7th at 8 p.m. Eastern, is planned to be a testimony by Norman Miller. So you'll be interesting and learn a lot by listening to that. Anything else anyone want to add?
I have something, Paul. We're talking about separate, and I found this scripture here. I just want to read it. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? Paul writes, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord."
Amen.
Amen.
Wow, that puts me in mind when you say that stuff, that the feel-good, everything prosperous gospel is not really what Paul was expecting, right? He wouldn't have had all that stuff in there for those that are in love with Jesus.
Mm. Amen.
Yes.
Right. I'd say it was a very, very good topic tonight, and I learned a lot. I mean, was reminded of a lot of things, and just I felt like some people really brought up some very good points tonight. I'm just really glad I was a part of it.
And if you have any other topics or ideas, let us know. Go ahead. Was somebody else going to say something?
Yeah, this is my first time with the Sunday evening conversation with Ray Koblenz, and I was also just observing. I know I didn't share it, but I learned other things from you all, and it was a good topic. And I believe that one thing that we can remember is that you all talked about, and I'm just going to Acts right now myself, and one thing that was pointed out to me is realizing that one thing that they were able to, because that was the birth of the church, And those people were just fresh with the Lord's command. But one thing that stuck out this time going through it was that you talked about, and that's one thing that was key in their lives. And one thing that struck with me was they were holy with boldness. That's what separated them, and they were able to speak to their own people. And that's kind of struck with me because, you know, I have interest of reaching out to the Amish because that's my background as well. And so, anyhow, this was a good thing for me to be with you all in this discussion and this time. And I just like to encourage you all, keep going and be blessed and be separated, because we are separate from the world, for he gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. I'm so glad that I am delivered in Christ Jesus. Thank you very much.
All right, well, Jeremiah, you want to close in prayer?
Would you? Sure. Our Heavenly Father, we have so much to learn and so much to examine in our own hearts. Yes. I pray for each one of us that we will know how to do that, and that you will lead us, yes, guide us by your Holy Spirit to not, yes, to look around us and to see what other people are doing or not doing, but to lovingly encourage each other and to allow you to encourage us through others to become more like you, to become more like Christ, and to live for him with all of our heart. I pray for each, yes, person that's on tonight that you will reveal yourself exactly where they're at in such a way that they will be blessed by you this week. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
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 There is a candle in every soul, some brightly burning, some dark and cold. And there is a spirit who brings a fire, ignites a candle.